Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Samuel 19. We're going to look at two verses here, and then we'll get into our lesson, Responding to Ruptured Relationships. Responding to Ruptured Relationships. The series of lessons of what to do when you just can't get over it. And sometimes we are in that situation, but we want to look at this today, and take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel 19. Let's read verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Most of us are no doubt familiar with this particular story, but we discover that this relationship changed after there was originally a good relationship. And so many times relationships in my life and your life change. Sometimes for the good, sometimes it isn't. But there are different reasons that can leave you with a disturbed heart or a broken heart because that relationship has been broken. God's desire, if parties will cooperate, is for reconciliation. That's what God really wants, is reconciliation. And as we look at this lesson, we want to talk about some Bible principles I think we see here as we deal with ruptured relationships, and they are there. And then we want to be reminded, too, that good friends are very valuable to us. All of us have now or have had over the years some very good friends. And it's good to have a good friend, isn't it? It's nice to have somebody that you can call your friend. They're a gift from God, and God puts them in your life. And I remember in high school having such a good friend named Doyle Rogers. He was a wonderful friend. We ran around together. He was a Christian, and I was a Christian. I'm not saying we always acted like it, but anyway, we were Christians, and he remained a friend for a long time. I remember one time when we were in a class, we always had a teacher that if you got the hiccups in class, she'd run up to where you were, and she'd run her hands through your hair, just like that, and then people would get rid of the hiccups, hopefully. Well, we got this idea. We had flat tops back in those days, and the Butch cream, you know, you put on there, it looks like salve. And so we put it all on his hair, and I put some on mine, and then we started hiccuping. Well, she ran over to him and rubbed her hands in all that grease. And then she just sort of looked at us, and she looked at me, and she knew what had happened. But it's good to have a friend like that, you know. But that was a funny time in our lives. Research that was conducted by a Utrecht, this is the name of a university in the Netherlands, Utrecht University, and they said in that study that relationships often have a shelf life of less than 10 years, a shelf life. After surveying over 1,000 men and women, they reconnected with them, with over half of them, 7 years after that, after they did the survey. And here's what they found. While these people had around the same number of friends, they didn't have the same friends. Only about 30% of them had the same friends. In other words, the relationships had changed in that seven-year period of time. And so we know that ruptured or changed relationships are going to happen in our life. We know that's just part of life. Sometimes the breakup is painful. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to deal with, and sometimes it's entirely unprovoked. It's nothing that you did for that relationship. And that was a case that we'll get back as we look at King Saul and David because of that broken relationship. Now, earlier, remember that Saul had an evil spirit. You remember that? He had an evil spirit, and they decided, one of his servants gave him the idea that he needed to find somebody that could help him out with that evil spirit. 1 Samuel 16:16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Well, that was pretty good advice. He said, "I believe you just need some soothing harp music." And Saul agreed, and they searched and found a shepherd boy by the name of David. Now, the relationship started out really good. I mean, it was nice, a good relationship. He made David his armor bearer. That was an important thing for him to do. And the Bible says that he loved David. But when David slew Goliath, it began to change. When he slew Goliath, some problems began to develop. And 1 Samuel 18:7 gives us a little idea about what happened. "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul," who was king then, though David had been anointed, "Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, Saul didn't like that very much. And so Saul became jealous. So jealous that he threw a javelin at David. That's getting pretty mad, isn't it? I wouldn't trust a man like him with a javelin in his hand. But I'd say, "I'll come in if you get rid of that javelin." But he being king, you couldn't do that. But Saul threw that javelin, and make no mistake about it, he intended to kill him. He wasn't just having javelin practice. He intended really to kill David, and the Bible backs that up, I believe. But David fled. As I said, he was already anointed as the next king. But he fled, and here's something I think is important. Even though he might have wondered, "What is Saul doing to me?" Here's some things about him that shows the character of David. He never attacked Saul. He never criticized Saul, and he was never disloyal to Saul. And there are reasons for that. Now, many of us have had the same kind of experience. And once our friend was very close to us, and maybe there was some kind of anger over in the family. Sometimes, as a pastor, I've heard about the will being read and it not going well. And somebody had gotten something that they didn't think they were supposed to get, and that type thing, and an inheritance. Sometimes it's a business deal that goes wrong. And people get offended over that. Sometimes it's years that have gone away a long time ago, and somebody slighted you in the past, and you just somehow haven't gotten over that. And a lot of times in family functions, if someone doesn't like what happens in a family, they'll say something like this: "I will never face, I'll never speak to, I'll never be with that person again." And that has happened. That's happened. Some of you perhaps have had that attitude in your own heart, which is not the right attitude, but maybe you face somebody that had that attitude. So why do family members hate each other so much that they can't stand to be in the same room with each other? There are really no easy answers sometimes, but we look at the principles that teach us when this happens, and it is going to happen, how we are to respond to that, and we learn that from the story of Saul and David. So number one in your outline, the roots of ruptured relationships. The roots of ruptured relationships. You know, best friends don't stop speaking over nothing. Married couples don't suddenly decide to divorce. And church members don't spontaneously usually leave a church. Why do relationships end? Usually, you can trace it back to some breaking point like some of those where those relationships end. So what causes it? Well, in your outline, A in that, I think broken by sin can be broken by sin. Relationships can be broken by sin. We could spend all day there just about, but in this case, what was the main sin? Jealousy. Saul was so jealous, so full of pride, that when the women began singing that song, he didn't like it. He was angry about it. 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9 says, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more than the kingdom? What's left but him taking over the kingdom,' he said. And Saul eyed," he focused his eye and his discipline to get rid of David and to punish David on David from the very day from that time forward. It seemed like he had it, we would say it this way, he had it in for David. He really had it in for David. Now, remember, David didn't write that music that they were singing. They chose to do that on their own volition, their own choice. But David was not trying to overthrow Saul. And Saul was worried about maintaining his power. He was worried about maintaining his prestige. He was worried about maintaining his place in the kingdom. And so he got jealous over that. And then Saul wanted all the praise. Have you ever known people like that? They wanted all the praise. They wanted all the top places. They wanted all the recognition. They wanted all of their favorite speaking spots, all of that. Saul wanted all the praise. Why? He was envious. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before enemy?" Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but envy is something that just, if we're not careful, envy can take us down and destroy our relationship, our fellowship with the Lord. So every word of praise or every comment, positive comment, favorable comment about David, and every good thing that David did made Saul that much unhappier. So sin, envy, destroyed that relationship. B, it can be broken by a stand that you take as an individual. In other words, when we won't compromise, sometimes, if we won't compromise, we lose some of our relationships. In Acts 15, we find a case where Paul and Barnabas disagreed. And they were great men of God, but they disagreed. And Barnabas helped Paul start the church at Antioch, and they worked together. And they did that on their first missionary journey. They took John Mark with them. And John Mark, right in the middle of it, decided to go back home, and that really upset Paul. Paul didn't like that. He thought if he's going to start with them, he should finish with them. And so it angered him. So on the second trip, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul said, "No, I'm not going to have him go." And they disagreed on that, and at that point they quit working together for at least a period of time. Acts 15:39, here's what it says. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas at that point, and he departed being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." So we can make a case, I guess, as to which one was right, which one was wrong. But it would be hard really to say totally, I guess. But John Mark grew in the Lord. John Mark got things right, and then he later joined Paul. And these two wouldn't compromise, but finally they got things worked out, some issues that had to be required for them to deal with, and they dealt with it evidently. 1 Peter 4:3-4, "For the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And he's talking about a group that after these people got saved, he said, they want you to keep running around with them in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and all of that, but you won't do it, so they're saying bad things about you. So if you had to break a relationship to honor the Lord, if that happens, don't regret it. If you have to break a relationship so you can honor the Lord, don't regret breaking that relationship. God blesses those who take a firm stand for what is right. He always does bless somebody who does that. And then there's C, broken by sanctification. That's a little bit akin to taking a stand, but a little bit different too, a little bit of contrast. But there are varying levels of spiritual maturity between friends. Varying levels of spiritual maturity between friends. Friendships, we know, strive on common ground. We think alike. We like the same things, go to the same places, maybe some of the same restaurants or whatever it might be, and the same kind of church. But friendships thrive on common ground. And most of us don't enjoy spending time with somebody that really doesn't enjoy the things that you enjoy. So you become closer to the Lord. As a Christian, you grow. Maybe you begin to grow much more than them. And those relationships that used to be close begin to fall by the wayside. So while you gravitate towards speaking about spiritual things, your life becomes more spiritual. You want to serve God more spiritual things, then your friend doesn't do that, so you drift apart. And that doesn't mean you're any better than them as such. It just means when you get a certain level of spiritual growth in your life and they don't want to go along and they don't want to grow in the Lord, then usually that interferes with your relationship. 2 Corinthians gives us that principle, 6:14, be not unequally yoked with the unbeliever, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what control hath Christ with Belial, or the devil? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Then in verse 17 he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I think that flows right over into our Christian relationships and the area of maybe separation or whatever it is. We have a case in the Bible of Abraham and Lot, and that would be a very good illustration of what we're talking about in that relationship. Lot was focused on the world and materialism and pleasure, and Abraham was not. And Abraham grew closer to the Lord, but Lot did not grow that close to the Lord, and their relationship was affected by that. Genesis 13:8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that was what he chose. That affected that relationship for a period of time. And so sometimes relationships just sort of naturally fade away. They just sort of naturally happen. And we have to expect some of that. Doesn't mean you're better than them, but you know perhaps a better way. So those are the roots of a ruptured relationship. Number two, the response to ruptured relationships. When it happens, how do we respond? Sometimes when a relationship is falling apart, we feel like we're just stuck in that relationship. There's not a whole lot we can do. We're disappointed. We're frustrated. We wonder what we can or should do in that relationship. Some relationships, thank God, are restored, but some are never restored. That's just the way it happens. Doesn't mean it's right, but that's the way it happens. But there are some actions we can take to help restore that relationship. What are those actions? Well, A, remember the good. Remember the good. Always remember the good. It's so easy to latch on to what? The bad. It's just sort of natural to do that and say, I just refuse to forget it. But if we really seek restoration, like God wants us to see, then we begin to focus on the good. I think David showed us that in that relationship, even though Saul was wanting to kill him and was after him, that he saw some of the good that came out of that relationship. Number one, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to kill Goliath like he did had he not had that relationship with King Saul. And then he met Jonathan, who became his most wonderful friend and certainly was a blessing to him along the way. And then he also married Saul's daughter. And so these are some of the good things that I think he saw in those relationships. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Did you get that? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Mercy and truth. Mercy, especially having mercy. And all healthy friendships focus on the good. Focus on the positive. Overlook the differences. There will be differences. So remember the good in any of those relationships. B, don't force others to take your side. Don't force others to take your side. Saul was absolutely wrong, but again, I remind you that David didn't force Jonathan to take sides. He never did force Jonathan, as much as close a friend as he was, to take sides. Proverbs 16:28, a forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Somebody who is very forward in sowing strife and whispering, good Baptist practice and other Christians practice it, separating chief friends. Most of us enjoy sympathy, don't we? Honest, be honest about it. We like sympathy. We want our friends to dislike the people that hurt us. Whoever they are, we think, you know, if they hurt me and you're my friend, you ought to dislike them because they hurt me and I'm your friend. We should find our comfort in the Lord and not allow others to remain, or to allow others to remain neutral. Turn it over to God in your privacy. Let others remain neutral. When I was a seminary student, we were attending a tremendous church, a very going church, many people being baptized and saved. And something came up in that church. It was a moral situation, and the pastor had to deal with it. And when he did, they began to take sides. And this person just began, I could just see him working on people. And then one Wednesday night, I'll never forget it, when there was a microphone, the pastor was here, and there was like this side and that side, and they were asking questions, and some of them were so ridiculous and silly. Even as a seminary student, I thought, how can you be saved that long and be that dumb? But at any rate, they like sympathy. And if we feel like we got hurt so many times, we want somebody else to join in. Now, let's get even. But that's the wrong attitude. And then be respectful. Be respectful. Saul was undeserving. That C in the outline. Saul was undeserving. He was jealous. He had a bad attitude. He wanted to kill David. But remember this. Who was king then? He was still the king. Position. He was still the king. David and Abishai were there in the cave, and Abishai saw the king asleep, and he wanted to kill him. And he had the chance to do it. 1 Samuel 26:7-9, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench. He lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. I'll do it. It won't take me but once. I'll get rid of him one time is all I need. And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? When I've taught homiletics or some other course in the seminary, I've told the students, when you work for a pastor, you don't undermine him. You respect his position and who he is. And if you can't serve him and work with him, then just resign and get out of it and go where you can. Now, God will take care of it. If there's a wrong, God will take care of it, and leadership will take care of it. But I've seen that a number of times, and it always backfires. It's never to the benefit of the one who does that. Some guys, you know, they have a diploma in one hand, the sin of death in the other hand, when they graduate from seminary, and they want to straighten out the preacher they're working for right away. That's the wrong attitude to have, obviously. So David probably didn't respect Saul, but as a person, what he did, but in his position, he said, no, he's still God's anointed. Leave him alone. Let God take care of him. And when you talk to him or about him, do so with respect. Then D, don't believe, the response would be to don't believe everything you hear. I guess all of us know that anything that comes across Facebook, you can count on it. Well, I've been reprimanded a couple of times by people said, we fact-checked that, and that's not true at all. And it would be a good thing for us Baptists to do, Christians, to fact-check any of that stuff you might hear. And not to try to cause any harm, but just to understand, it may not be true. It may not. You may not have all the facts. You may not know. You're assuming some of those things. And so just don't believe everything you hear. All of us have some abishai's that want us to get even, especially sometimes somebody who's in authority. So be careful whose advice you take, and just be sure that you know what's being dealt with. Anyone who tries to get you to turn against God's ordained authority in your life isn't someone from whom you should be taking counsel. Psalm 1:1, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, God can't bless people who do that, who are scornful. Sometimes people encourage us to do wrong by sympathizing with us when we really don't deserve it. And that's exactly what Absalom did to David later on. And he got mad at his father and he turned against him and he began to talk to all the people and said, hey, you're not being treated right. You know, you're not getting a fair shake here. And if you'll come to me and if I were to be made king, I'd be sure that you didn't have to pay taxes, you know, and that kind of thing. Or maybe in some cases go up on the taxes. But 2 Samuel 15:3, and Absalom said unto him, see thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He said, the king won't even listen to you. And so you know the story of what took place there. And so Absalom became very popular to them. And of course, we like people, all of us, it's human nature, we like people to tell us what we want to hear. And their advice may be totally wrong, but we like people who tell us what we want to hear. So we ought to check it out. The fact check for us would be the Word of God, right? Fact check how we are supposed to act by the Word of God. And then E in your outline, on another response, make your relationship with Christ your focus. Make your relationship with Christ your focus. You keep your eyes on the Lord. And relationships are good, but many become so committed, and this can be a problem to a person or a movement, that they cannot stand on their own. And so if that person or movement falls, they fall too. I've seen that. And those of us in full-time ministry, knowing some of the things that go on in various churches around the country, we have seen people who just worship a certain preacher and a certain work and everything, but when they morally failed, a lot of them bailed out on them, bailed out on God. which is a bad thing to do. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Human beings will let you down. Don't let any relationship turn you away from Christ, even if it seems to be a healthy relationship. Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, and have that be focused on the Lord. Nobody can keep you from the will of God except yourself. Nobody can make you get out of the will of God. David did not need Saul to fulfill God's plan. He didn't have to have Saul, but God would put him on the throne when God wanted to, in God's time and in God's way. And that is true in all of our relationships. And then remember that people can hurt you, but they can't keep you from getting out of God's will unless you let them do that. So do right in your relationship, and then God promises that you will have an enlarged relationship with him, a good relationship. Very quickly, number three, the roots of responsibility and the response to ruptured relationships, rather, and the roots of it, and then the restoring ruptured relationship. If it happens, how do we restore it? I think that there are steps that we should take toward reconciling ourselves with the other person. And we can learn a little bit of that from David and also from Paul's life. Under that, seek the possibility of restoration. Look for it. Paul was what we would call a giant of the faith, but Paul was also human. Keep in mind that he was human. And he was not invincible. And the relationship was something that he didn't treat lightly. He said in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, do everything you can do, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. Do everything you can to do that. Romans 12:18. Do all you can to reconcile. How would we react? How would you react? How would I react to someone whose family was out there and wanted to kill you? If they were a member of that family, a family that wanted to kill you. Well, David reacted in the way that we should with Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9:6-7. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, you see who's kin to, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He said, I'm going to forgive you. You're okay, even though you're kin to Saul. A story is told of two brothers that had a falling out. And they had adjoining farms. And they had worked together some 40 years. But something came up, a misunderstanding. They got angry with each other, and they wouldn't speak to each other. One day, a man came by the older brother's place, and he said, he had a toolbox with him. He said, is there any work? I need some work. And he said, yeah, I'll give you work. What I want you to do is go down there by the stream of water that separates my brother's land from mine, and I want you to start building a fence. Build a fence there so I won't have to look at him across the stream of water when I'm over in that part of the land. And so the man went about his business, and after a while the owner went over to see just how well the project was coming along. And when he got there, he was surprised that the man had actually built a bridge across the stream. And he saw this man, the older one, saw his brother coming, and they met in the middle of that stream on that bridge and forgave each other. And then they asked the man to stay around. They said, we need some help. Won't you stay around for a little while? And we'd love to have you fix up some other things. And the man said, no, I can't do that. I've got to go build some more bridges. Maybe we ought to build some more bridges. And that's the way God would be pleased with it. So Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank God Jesus took all of that and all of the shame in order for what? For us to be reconciled to the Father. And I'm glad he did, aren't you? I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell because Jesus paid my debt. He's reconciled. He's a reconciler between me and God. So God called David here a man after his own heart. He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now remember, David wasn't perfect. Yet one of the ways I believe that David showed his character and that his heart was inclined toward God, that he was really trying to please God, was by seeking restoration with his enemies as much as was possible. And David was very much like Jesus in that. Romans 5:7-8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us to reconcile us. So we're all going to face broken relationships. It's not easy to follow David's example, but we sometimes just absolutely have to lay aside the old nature and pride and the desire for retaliation and to hang on to bitterness. And we are like Christ. We are like Christ when we seek reconciliation. Father, help us to take, in every case that we possibly can, a relationship that has been ruptured and a relationship that has maybe fallen apart. And if at all possible, help us to make reconciliation and not to be the one that would prevent reconciliation. Thank you, dear God, that you gave your Son Jesus to reconcile us unto thee. Give us the heart of Christ in these matters. In his name we pray. Amen.